Today on The Journey, from Steve DeWitt.
Give your time and your energy and sacrifice and service for the best things, and do it for Jesus' sake, and great will be your reward. Why? Because great will be our love for Christ. And this is what God is developing in us. Romans 8, He is conforming us to the likeness of His Son.
Just as a building's stability depends on a solid foundation, the spiritual life of a believer relies on a firm faith in Christ. Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt highlights Christ's sacrifice and resurrection as the foundation of our faith and the basis for our eternal rewards. We're discovering practical steps for living a life that honors God and prepares us for eternal rewards in heaven. It's a message titled, God's Eternal Rewards and Why We Should Seek Them. And you'll find related resources online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
Well, today is our third message from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And we are in a series on the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have kind of planted on this one particular passage, which is one of the key passages in the New Testament that teaches on the judgment seat of Christ. And I would just have to say, based upon many of the responses that I've gotten from our teaching time on this, that for many people, this is, if not a new thought, is a renewed thought, and that the Lord has been using it in our church. And I rejoice in that, and that is a great thing. It's a truth that we all need very much. And today, I want God to use this third message, this is our last one on it, I want Him to use it in a way that prepares us for eternity. Or as I'm going to say often in this message, to challenge us to live this day in such a way that when we're dead, we're glad we did. We only got today. We don't have tomorrow, but we have this one day. And someday, we're going to step into eternity and give an account for our life before the Lord. And so what we do today resonates and echoes in eternity. Are you getting ready for it? Are we as a congregation? So let me just read the passage one last time. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. This is what the Apostle Paul says. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, notice capital D, the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Now, I'm not going to go over everything we've said thus far. We've had about 2 hours of teaching on this already. You can get the CD or download it if you'd like and listen to it. But basically, what we have talked about and that Paul has brought to us is the fact that there is a coming judgment. In fact, there are two of them. The Bible describes two coming judgments. The one is called in Revelation the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is a judgment for the unredeemed, for those whose sins are not forgiven. And it is a moral judgment at which God will justly and rightly judge sinners for their sins and will condemn them to hell, which is a truth that we have to speak of with brokenness in our heart and with tremendous sadness. But this is what the Bible says. So that is a sobering thing. You do not want to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. The other judgment is known as the judgment seat of Christ, and this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. It is not a judgment of condemnation. It is a judgment of commendation. It is a qualitative evaluation from Christ upon our lives and the service stewardship, suffering, and sacrifice that we offer to him in this life. And he promises that he is going to reward every sacrifice made for him, that there is a kind of a divine evaluation that we are going to go through in the eyes of Christ, who will judge impartially with love, total love, but and with great generosity, he will judge each one of our lives. I don't stand there with my dad. I don't stand there with my son. I don't stand there with my pastor. I don't stand there with my wife. I am standing before Christ myself, and I will receive either, the Bible, this text says, I will either receive reward as the quality of my life and service and sacrifice and all the rest are evaluated by him and judged to be worthy of reward, or I will suffer loss, which is what verse 15 says. So there will be some Christians in eternity in this judgment who will be rewarded, and there are some that will not, clearly. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, or what I did in this one life that I have, whether good or evil. So since this is a day that is most assuredly coming, don't you think that we should often think about it and ask ourselves the question, is my life preparing me for this final evaluation? Am I living for things that will matter in the end? Are the things that I am spending my time and that are the passions in my life, are they things that when I stand before Christ that he is going to commend me for? Or am I wasting my life in things that in the end don't matter? And we had that challenge last week. Don't waste your life. And how many people sadly do? We fill our lives with things that seem that they're maybe even good things, but they're not the best things. They're not the things that in the end that Christ is looking for or that he wanted us to do. And in saying that, by the way, I am not saying that the only things that matter are reading your Bible and praying and being at church and serving in some, you know, sort of ministry way. We have a bigger view of what it means to serve Christ, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, which means that the way that I relate to my wife and the way that I am a father or the way that I am a mother or an employee or a student or a neighbor or a citizen, that there is nothing in this life that if I do it for Jesus' sake and I do it in his will, that cannot and will not receive a commendation. It makes everything sacred, doesn't it? There is nothing in my life that can't, if done within the will of God and done for his glory, receive a commendation from Christ, which infuses every dimension of our lives with value and with a kind of sacredness that means that I should view it as precious. Don't waste your life. Someday we'll stand before the Lord and give an account. And I would like to be a pastor that prepares you for eternity. That's basic. You know, in a way you could say, what's the job of a pastor or what's the job of the church leadership? We're here to get you ready for eternity. That's pretty much what we're doing. And if you are here, by the way, and you are not a Christian, we would love to get you ready for eternity too. And to help you realize that Jesus Christ is the one that your heart longs for and that he loved you and died for you and for you to come to realize that there is no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved than his. And even today, perhaps that could be something that happens. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That you begin to think about the fact that I'm not going to live forever and I'm going to die. And then what happens to me? And to come to the conclusion that so many of us have, that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and that he died for your sins. In love, he died for your sins and said, if you will believe in me, I will give to you eternal life. That offer is as true today as it has ever been. That's a great way. In fact, that's the best way to get ready for eternity, truly. Now, I've been asked the question, do we just serve the Lord for the rewards that are in it? And I would say to that, no. The Bible talks about a number of proper motives for serving the Lord, and I would just like to walk through some of them to give a broader context for why we do what we do. Here's one. We serve Jesus because he told us to, or what I call here duty or obedience. If Jesus is our Savior, then that means that he is also our Lord. And if he is our Lord, then that pretty much settles the matter as to whose life I am living. It is not my life, it is Christ. So therefore, I have an obligation to do what he's told me to do. Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus says, So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. Indeed, that is the case. We have an obligation. If Christ is our Lord, we have an obligation to obey him. And it could just simply be that. I mean, it's kind of like parents. You know how this goes when your child says, would you please give me three practical reasons why I should do what you have just told me to do? Your answer is, was it only my parents? I thought it was all parents. Because I said so. This is why you are to do it. And the parent thinks that settles it. The child's like, well, I don't know. I'd like a little more rationale. I would like some context for how this could be an obligation for me. And we're like, no, I'm your parent. I told you to do it. And in a way, we could look at it this way. There is a kind of simple obedience that comes with being a Christian. He died for me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. That's it. All right, I'm going to do what he says. I remember my spiritual mentor, Kimber Kaufman, who for years did lots and lots of marital counseling. He just got fed up with it. You know, the couple comes in and she's like, he's so blah, 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 blah. And the husband says, oh, yeah, well, she's blah, 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 blah. And you know, Kim would just sit there like, and he would just say, all right, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Yeah. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Yeah. So, all right, that settles it. This is what you're to do. This is what you're to do. Now get out of here. And that's pretty much how his counseling got to me. He just got fed up with all of it and just said, listen, if he's your Lord, then this is the way that it is. And there is an aspect to that, certainly. But as we often talk about here at Bethel, is that it is much more than this. That God is not honored like he can be by our have-tos, he is more honored by our want-tos, when what we have to do is what we want to do. And this is what we call here what? Our oblatunity. Obligation, opportunity. You smash those together, you get oblatunity. It's one of our favorite words. God is honored by our oblatunities. When we obey, but we obey because we want to obey him. And this is what I'm calling love. Love. Why do we obey Christ? Because I love him and because he loves me. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that Christ's love compels us. There is a compelling dimension to the fact that Christ would give his life for me, this demonstration of his love on the cross. We can never get over that, can we? We must never get over that, should we? I'm fishing, right? I mean, seriously, I hope you're not over it today. We can never get over the fact that Christ would die for sinners like us. And there is this kind of, oh, we love him back. And now my service is not merely a duty. It is also a delight. It is, and it needs to be, not always. We struggle, not always, but it needs to be a delight where I want to do what he wants me to do. Why? Because I love him. And why do I love him? Because he first loved me, 1 John 4:10. Okay? So now, 1 Corinthians 13, which is a chapter that we'll get to in a coming decade in our series, talks about how important love is in serving Christ. Here's what it says. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains. Now, that, if you could do that, that would be pretty impressive, don't you think? But have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, we're talking radical obedience here. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And this is why the greatest commandment is so key in following Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The last thing that we're trying to cultivate here in our church family is a kind of ritualistic, duty-bound following of Christ. No, it is a love following. It is a passion and affection where we want to do what he wants because we love him. That is a very biblical motive. How's your love today? A third one is, this just follows, to please God. Paul writes that we make it our aim to please him, 2 Corinthians 5:9. In fact, interestingly enough, verse 9 is right before verse 10, which I just quoted. He goes from the aim to please God to the fact that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But if you love somebody, you want to please them, don't you? If you love your wife, you want to please her. If you love your children, you want to please them. You love it when they're happy. You serve one another. You bring pleasure. It's a good thing. Similar in my relationship with God. I have a desire to please him. I also have a desire not to displease him. I don't want to make him sad. I want to make him glad. Why? Because I love him. And then a fourth one, and this is the one we're talking about, is reward. Reward. Now, I got the question, does doing something for reward strip it of its, like, virtue? And perhaps some of us are struggling with this concept that I would serve the Lord with a view towards the reward that he is going to give me. And here's what I can say is apparently not, because why else would God fill the New Testament with all of these verses telling us to lay up treasure in heaven and to promise us that he will reward us 100 times as much if we leave father or brother or homes and all the rest? Why would God do that if it strips it of its virtue? So apparently it doesn't. It adds to the rest of these motivations for serving him. Now here's something very important to realize about these rewards that God is going to give us. They are not obligations. They are not payments. God is under no obligation whatsoever to give us anything. In fact, anybody that understands the gospel would be pretty much satisfied with the fact that he's given us his son, don't you think? I would say that probably was, if that was all, and I put that in quotes because all is like, but if that was all that he gave us, we ought to be good to go for the rest of our lives. Okay, that's... You don't need to give me anything else. That is more than enough. But he, in his generosity and in his love, piles on all of these other promises of future reward that go beyond the cross. They're not payments, but they are expressions of love from our God because he is a generous, generous king. So these rewards are a statement of his generosity, not of our deserving of it or any kind of obligation. It's a statement of the kind of God that we're serving and the kind of Savior that died for us. And it just gives us another reason, don't you think, to love him. Amen? Okay. I'm up here wailing away, flailing my arms. I'm hoping that it's connecting with you. Indeed, we should love him for these things and many more. Now, what I want to talk with you today about is a dilemma that this whole eternal reward thing creates. And perhaps you've not considered this. Some of you maybe have. But there is a dilemma that this creates. Here it is. If every Christian is completely happy in heaven or in eternity, how is it that those with rewards are more happy? I mean, does it seem fair to you if you have Joe Schmo Christian who doesn't give up hardly anything for Jesus, puts little effort into serving him or her serving him in his life, that there is little effort put forth. He just sort of, you know, floats along and waits for eternity where he gets eternal life. And he steps into eternity, and eternity is the same for him as for the person who is very committed in their walk with the Lord, dedicates tons of time and energy and resources to God's work, goes out and suffers in tremendous ways for the kingdom of God, and he steps into eternity, and those two have the same eternity. Now, because to me, that doesn't seem fair. And it's not fair in the economy of God. And this is where the rewards kind of come in to say, where God says, listen, I am going to, this is what 1 Corinthians 3 is saying, those that have served well, they shall get a great reward, and those that do not will suffer loss. In other words, eternity is not going to be the same for everyone. There will be some with reward, and there will be some that are not. Now, in saying that, here's the dilemma. Everyone is completely happy. And see, now this is a thorny paradox, isn't it? How is everybody completely happy and yet some are more happy. See, it's going to be fun, isn't it, to wrestle with this? But I think it's going to motivate us to be maximally happy. And I want to talk with you how to get there. All right. So if eternity is not the same for all Christians, how do we bring these things together? Now, clearly there is much about eternity that we do not know or understand. And so as we come to this, we are seeing through the glass darkly. We need to come to it with humility because we don't totally get it. But the Bible teaches, first of all, that everyone is completely happy. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So to be in the presence of God and to have that beatific vision, as the theologians talk about, is the ultimate human experience. It is the ultimate human ecstasy to see the glory of God. There will be none that will be anything less than fully happy, for sure. However, the Bible also teaches that there are different levels of honor in eternity. For example, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, you are going to sit on 12 thrones and you will judge the tribes of Israel. Matthew 19, verse 28. All but one of the disciples died martyrs for Christ. Great shall be their reward. Indeed, they will sit on thrones. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And then Revelation 22, verses 4 and 5, they will see his face. This is, by the way, the last description at the end of Revelation describing what eternity is going to be like. So if you're a Christian here, this is our future. Here's what it says. They will see his face, and that's going to be great. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So somehow, and again, we approach this with humility, but somehow the rewards that these treasures, these rewards that God is promising to us will mean various levels of distinction and honor in eternity. Some will have great honor, some will not. And somehow in that, we are going to reign with Christ.
By prioritizing the things of heaven, love, kindness, generosity, and righteousness, we store up treasures that far surpass anything this world can offer. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a message all about God's eternal rewards and why we should seek them. Replay this message online at thejourney.fm. Well, today we were reminded of the importance of prioritizing eternal treasures over worldly pursuits. While this might be counterintuitive or even controversial, the gospel offers hope, purpose, and meaning beyond the temporary pleasures of life. However, many still don't know Christ and lack this hope and purpose in their lives. That's why every day on The Journey, we share the gospel with listeners worldwide via the radio and internet so that men and women around the world can have the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when you make a generous gift of any amount to support The Journey, you'll help us reach even more people through this Bible teaching program. So would you give today? You can do so by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit us online at thejourney.fm. As a gesture of gratitude, we'd love to send you a book we consider a must-read for any Christian who desires to be effective in communicating the gospel. It's called The God Conversation. This book highlights the power of storytelling to transcend our biases and connect people on both emotional and intellectual levels. In this book, you'll learn from expert communicators J.P. Moreland and Tim Mulhoff how to utilize storytelling to articulate your faith in effective and compelling ways. A copy of this invaluable resource is yours when you call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. And join us for worship this weekend at Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana, where Steve DeWitt pastors. You'll find directions and more at bethelweb.org. I'm Tim Svoboda. Be sure to join us next time for more teaching from Pastor Steve DeWitt here on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.